Now, church is hard. You got a friend? What's it like to be a friend and to have a friend? Sometimes it's hard. How many times have you had to forgive? How many times have you had to kind of show up? I'm listening to a really good book right now called Becoming a King. And one of the comments yesterday, and if I had thought about this before, I would have had it on my person. One of the comments that he makes is simply this, like, find other kings. So he's talking to men. Find other kings that are living the same direction you're living. Make treaties with them. I thought, man, what a neat way to frame that kind of language. Because what happens when you make a treaty with another king? What happens when they go to war? You go to war. And I thought, man, what a cool way to think about the way we do life together. Find people that are going in that direction, other kings that are going in the same direction. Make treaties with them and go to war when they go to war. When the phone call rings and there's an issue, you and I are brought into it. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because there's strength in those kinds of treaties. Listen, all of these things are hard work. And we have Family Sunday. Right? And I know you parents, you get a little squirrely. Like, you're the one with the issue, I'm not. So that's what I'm telling you. Kill that. Go away. I mean, what the kids are going to be noisy. Yes, they're going to be noisy. It's okay. If you have to open a wrapper and cram a goldfish in their gullet, right? You got to do what you got to do. This Sunday, to me, like, this has been a plan for half a decade, okay? This is us honoring God's blessing. The Lord has given our children. Now, other ways we honor it too, we take care of it. We feed them biblically. We serve them as we can. Even with the teens coming, we teach them how to serve. Okay? These are all pieces that honor the blessing that God has given us. What happens when you and I curse things that God calls blessings? What does He do? He takes them. He removes them. Okay? Say, man, well, I mean, this service is a little harder than some of the other ones. Absolutely, it is. Because the kids are in here, and it's noisy, and there's some energy, and it feels good. It's just a little vibration today in here, right? Just a little, I got to, right? It's like, okay, I can feel it. There's the energy. That's what kids bring. We're honoring that today and every day. This church does a wonderful job. It did before I got here. It will do it long after I'm gone. We're going to honor children as God's blessing. We're going to call it what He calls it. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay? So when we curse things that He blesses, when we curse things that He calls blessings, He removes them. And if He removes children from the church, what are we left with? Somebody say a dying church. It's just a matter of time. Okay? Time. So we're showing them something that when they leave at 18, 19, 20, the expectation is they find something that looks vaguely familiar. A church that honors children. A church that says they have a place. So that being said, this morning, I'm going to put them on the spot. Any of the young ones that would like to give a testimony, something they've learned, maybe a verse they want to take a minute or two and look up that the Lord has been impressing on them, any of the younger, older ones that have gone to college would like to give testimony to what the Lord's doing, we're going to open that up before we get into the Psalms for theme 21, pictures. I can't wait for this one. This one's really cool. I even got a little video here in a couple minutes. Any of the young ones this morning that would like to give testimony, and you have to speak into a microphone. Sorry, it's the rules. People at home require it. All right? All right, I'm going to give you a minute. Think it over.
There are a lot of verses I would like to say, but one of my favorite ones is Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen. Amen. I'll even come to you. Good job, buddy. All right. That's going to stay open until we wrap up. So as the Holy Spirit's working on somebody right now, I don't think we're done. So as the Holy Spirit is working, when you finally yield and do what it is you're told to do, raise your hand and we'll give you that opportunity. All right? We're in Psalms this morning. Theme 21, pictures. As you and I read through the Psalms, what do we see? We see pictures. The word like this, like that. I want to show you a couple for God. I want to show you a couple for us, and then we're going to wrap up today. All right? There's a lot to go through with the Psalms. So I tried to keep what I wanted to do this morning. I wanted to show you just a couple big ones. We're going to read a couple Psalms this morning. 36 is where we're going to start. We'll get to verse 6. That's where I really want to pull out, but I'm going to read it all because it's just that good. Psalm 36 says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil." Verse 5. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God," the ESV says. Other translations say that your righteousness is like what? Somebody read me another translation. A mighty mountain. Mighty mountains. Your righteousness is like mighty mountains, the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of the arrogant come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Verse 6, what is God like? God's righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Any hunters in here this week? If you hunted in West Virginia, what did you walk up or down? A mountain, a hill, right? We're going to say mountain because we're from West Virginia and we want to build it up. But then when West Virginians drive out west, what do they see? Real mountains, right? So they come back and they're like, we might be exaggerating a little bit. You look at a mountain and you just get swallowed up. The size of it. Then you got to walk it. What happens when you have to walk it? Wore out. The idea of God's righteousness, when you and I actually see it, what happens? Somebody say, wow. Like you pull up, you fly into somewhere like Colorado, and you look up, and for the first time ever, you see a mountain that actually has snow on it, and it's July. And you do what? Wow. Wow. Unbelievable. That's amazing. The righteousness of God is like that. How about his judgments? How about his ways? How about his thoughts? What are they like? They're like a deep sea. You know, you and I would be fooling ourselves if we think that we know everything that's in the ocean. Correct? Like, listen, there might be a smidge of truth to the movie The Meg. You don't know what's under there. Like, you can fit Mount Everest in the ocean and have room left over. Like, that's how deep some parts are. You know, the vastness when you show up at the beach, and it's one of the things that we're all drawn to is looking out and actually seeing that, not swimming in it, not being out there a couple miles, you know, meandering around, right? But to see, just to be engulfed in something this big, you and I sit there, and there's something majestic about that. It's a reminder of what God is. Because even as big as the ocean is, it is housed on the earth, and the earth was spoken into existence by God. This God that you and I serve spoke it into existence. The universe, these other things that you and I look out and see with a microscope and with a telescope, you and I cannot comprehend. His ways, his justice, his goodness, his judgments are like that great deep. Now, There's a couple things about that grape deep. Number one, it supplies things for our needs as we need them. We fish out of it, right? We get sustenance out of that. It helps regulate the world. It takes care of us. It does all these things. But do we know everything about it? Do we know everything that's in it? Some of it's fairly dangerous. Some of it's unknown. What is that teaching us about the idea of God? So much we don't know. You understand that part of our faith is when you and I are navigating things in the world that we really can't understand, part of our faith falls down to this: do we trust His character? That's it. That is it. That's where your faith steps in and you keep working. Young ones, listen, as you get older and things don't go your way, as you're looking, trying to make sense of the world, sometimes the only thing we're standing on is not answers. We're standing on the faith that God's character is good. Because nothing else is going to make sense. It's like looking out at that deep ocean and trying to make sense of this glorious, magnificent, wonderful thing. But you and I need to not be silly enough to think we can explain it or understand it. There are things down in there that we have not even discovered yet. And they've done a lot of trolling and submarining and looking around and picture taking and all this other stuff. And guess what? There's still areas they have no clue what is going on down there. What is God like? His righteousness is like a mountain. His judgments are like the sea. Turn with me over to Psalm 90. In Psalm chapter 90, we get another picture of God. So we're dealing with the things that God has created, like trying to create pictures that you and I can understand. Even this morning, we were talking about the idea that God is Heavenly Father. Okay, God is Heavenly Father. That's a word you and I understand. God is, right, His righteousness is like a mountain. His judgments are like the sea. Those are things you and I can understand. But they're just pictures. They're just pictures. So we see these physical things and we navigate into them and God gives us little pieces. Now how about this one? Psalm 90 says this. Psalm 90 verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. So what's He getting outside of now? Everlasting to everlasting is what? Time. Time. Like, hey, you want to bend your mind over backwards? Think about before there was time. Huh? That don't even make no sense. Right? It'll rotate you, like it'll just collapse you in on yourself. Like before there was time, what was God doing? I don't know. He was. And then outside of time, yeah, He is. Like all of this stuff fits into the God you and I serve. Like if the ocean wasn't big enough and the world wasn't big enough and the Bible says that He holds the universe in the span of His hand, right? If that wasn't big enough, then it says from everlasting to everlasting. Before there was time, God was there. What does He say in verse 3? You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night. Okay, we're going to go to verse 5 in a minute. I would say, now listen, some of you parents in here, you're like, well, this is too deep for children. At the age of 10, this is the thought that brought me to salvation. Getting lost in the idea of time brought me to the feet of King Jesus. Why? Because laying in my bed like a little weirdo kid, I thought to myself, man, even if you live 100 years, it's gone, and it's over, and what's next? That thought process drove me into salvation. A God that was outside of time, not the beauty of what was going on. I hadn't gotten old enough yet to really make some messes that would come later. But at the age of 10, this idea was enough. The concept of time folded me over backwards into myself to where I found out real quick there was nothing there. 100 years, conquer the world, it's still over. So when you're sitting in here and we're talking about this and we're talking about a God that's outside of time, you don't have to explain it, but you got to give your kid an idea that we are a part of that story. That's what it was for me. I want to be a part of that story. So I am not everlasting. In the mind of God, I may have always been. But as far as me physically, I was not there. But guess what? I will always be. As long as He is, we are in Him. In Christ, in God. Sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never to be let go of. These are the promises God has made. So as long as He is, you and I will be. Man, that's unbelievable. Like, don't even think about it. I'm just going to give you a random year, and you just, hey, a million years, that's a real thing, and you're going to be there. A million years from now. 100 years from now. Like, 142 going on 143 does not sound real fun. But I'm going to be somewhere. I will be somewhere with my Lord. God is big. That our lives are just like, you know, the Bible calls us just a vapor, but we're not there for us yet. We're talking about God. And what is God? He is there from everlasting to everlasting. It's one of the only things I can think about in the concept of the Trinity that actually makes sense. It's time. Something had to be, and that something was actually a someone. And that someone was a God that created a plan that brought you and I into existence so that we could be with Him, so that forevermore we could still be with Him. Some powerful stuff. He is like, God is like. What is He like? He's like a mountain. He's like a sea. He's like the idea that everlasting to everlasting, He is like time stopping and it not being a thing anymore. You know, one of the most heartbreaking pieces of this world is what? Change. Sin, yes. And you know what makes sin so bad? Change. It has created change. Time is what? Change. What's the definition of time? Change. Change. Our heartbreaks in life, even the idea of spending time with people you love, you know what makes that so rough? Is that you and I know it's finite. When your children go to college or they're growing up or they're getting married or they're doing these things, our problem in our heart with that stuff is not the changes that are good, not them growing up. It's that we know there's a finite time we have left to spend with them in our home, outside of our home, all of it. Like, man, this is getting really dark. It's not. Pay attention. The Christian theology makes it go away. Because you see, one day, you and I will spend 100 years high-fiving, hanging out, seeing what God has explored, and then we'll go to the next people that we love and care for, and we'll spend 100 years there, and 100 years there, and a million years there, and it will never go away, so that whatever happens, there will be no finitude there to shut it down. There will always be more. There will always be enough. There will be another time to say hello. There will be another time to say goodbye. And it'll be like that forevermore. See, you and I don't have a problem with these things going on. That heartache for most parents is not the heartache of watching our children grow up and flourish. We want that. If not, they're 35 living in your basement. Right? Arguing over what you're making for dinner. We don't want that. We want them married and having children. And the heartache comes from we know that it's finite. There's this much time and there's no more. There's this much time and there's no more. Christian theology destroys that. Our God is outside of time, and because of that, you and I are in Him. So forevermore, there will always be time. So what is God like? He is unbelievable. The Psalms are trying to put into words things you and I cannot explain. He is amazing. Keep reading with me in that passage, though. Verse 5 says this. You sweep them away with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So what happens when the story of God's story, there is mankind? Wicked and good. And what does it say about the wicked? Well, with the wicked, with all of us, it gives us an opportunity to understand that the wicked have a day when it's over. Now, that over can be repentance and rebirth and becoming family. Or that over can be Hitler, Mussolini, any tyrant of old, any person in your life that has tortured you or your family, someone that has been wicked and vile. It's over. Like a vapor. Forgotten. Gone. And see, on one end, that's hope, and on one end, it's a hope. It's a negative hope that evil is going to stop, and it's a positive hope for you and I that if salvation comes, we now have a brother or sister. That the Lord can change, that He can break and draw into relationship with so many. But the point is simply this: this reminder. Why does God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? Now, this is powerful for Christian theology, and you and I have to figure this out. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the what of His saints? The death. Why? Make it make sense. Why is that precious to the Lord? Because that is the first time you and I will step into His presence, and this sinful flesh will be what? Gone. Gone. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. This idea of death was actually, say it out loud with me, a mercy. In the garden, Adam and Eve, what happens if they stay in the garden and they eat from the tree of life? What happens now? They're going to live on in there. So the mercy of God is you cannot touch it again. You have disobeyed. You have stepped outside of. You have willfully been disobedient. So what does He do? The Bible says that He covers them with animal sacrifice and He removes them from the garden as a blessing so that one day you and I can be released back into His presence properly, waiting for that new body that Jesus shows. So what does the psalm say about us? If He is like these amazing things, what does it say about us? Well, the righteous person in Psalm 1 says we are like what? Like a tree planted by streams of water. So what's that mean? The very next piece it says that bears fruit in due season. Christian, sometimes the season of a tree may be dormant for a while. Look at them now. Leaves are falling off. They're shutting down. Like this is, I don't know what it's like to be a tree. Maybe one of you all can explain it to me. I got a feeling the wintertime is chilly and frustrating. Right? I'd rather be blooming. I'd rather be doing something awesome. Instead, we're just surviving. Some of us, some of you are living in that season right now. But man, that righteous living, what does it do? It implants us where we need to be. The ground is good. The water is good. And so in due season, you and I are going to bear what? Fruit. And what does fruit do? I love this analogy. What does fruit do? What's the whole purpose of an apple? To make new apples. That's one thing it does. Falls off, seed in the ground, you get another what? Apple tree. Very cool. In God's divine goodness, what else does an apple tree do? Walking through the field and you're a little hungry. Ray, you ever grabbed one out of a tree, buddy, and took a bite of one? 10-4. Country living, bub. Remember that thing on your shirt? Apples provide nourishment for other people. So when you and I bear fruit, what happens? Other Christians are born and other people are nourished. Now, they don't have to be saved to be nourished by the fruit we're bearing. You and I are one of the graces God has given the world. Your life should make a difference, not only for Christian people, but for unsaved people. Some of you young ones running around grade school and middle school and high school right now, getting ready to go to college, I am begging you to understand this. Your life should still be different. If you are old enough to understand who Jesus is, the gospel, and what He is doing in your life, you are in those places to be a blessing. Some of you, with your sweetness and your kindness, feed your teachers. Feed your principals. Your nourishment when you walk in and walk through the building supplies other people with just what they need to make it through the day, to make it through the class. That should be our birthright. When you and I are living life right and looking like our Father, that is exactly what we should be doing, giving life to other people. Whether they claim to believe like we do or not, doesn't matter. We tell the truth. We love well. We forgive. We ask for forgiveness when we need it. All these things give life. That should be our testimony. That tree just bears fruit. That's Psalm chapter 1. How about this one? You go ahead and pull that video up for me, Stephen. Let me show you a little video. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it this way. Oh, get all the alls out of the way because it's going to get really cool in a second. I've already watched it all the way to the end. Nothing dies. All right? Pause it just for a second. Here's the perspective I want you to take, okay? You're a shepherd boy sitting in the wilderness somewhere over in the Middle East, and you're watching life pass by. And while you're watching your sheep and while you're finding places for them to eat and calm water for them to drink, you're looking up and you're watching around, and this is what you're seeing. Think about it with me. Maybe you're 13, 14, 15, and you're in charge of the sheep, and you're there and you're doing your job, but you're looking up, and this is some of the background that you're seeing that God is putting on display for you. When we finish, we're going to turn to Psalm 18. Go ahead. Oh. Shut your face.
It's a daunting prospect. Certainly not for the faint-hearted. Their mother leads the way. The kids are understandably tentative. Show off their balancing skills as they all browse together. But one kid has been left behind, and she's in trouble. A fox had it spotted the straggler.
All right, now watch.
Kid has scrambled onto a rock face. It's so steep that only it could possibly stand there without toppling off. The fox has no choice but to give up. It doesn't stand a chance on this precipice.
Did you watch it like a shepherd? Now, as a young man, David, as a young man, David sat in the wilderness and watched life play. Guarding the sheep, doing his thing, walking them around. He wasn't walking on those cliffs. He didn't take the sheep up there. But he's watching God work. Later on in David's life, things don't go according to plan. Psalm 18 says this to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, now is David having a good day or a bad day later on?
Bad day.
Bad day. All of his people have turned on him, but the Lord has delivered. That's enough. But the Lord has delivered. Psalm 18, verse 31 says this, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, an ibex, and set me secure on the heights. Not secure in the pasture. Secure where? The little one that was hidden from the fox at the end, just standing there like, come on down. Years of training it took that ibex to do that, didn't it? Somebody say no. That was a baby. The Lord protecting. The Lord through DNA, through whatever, God protecting, giving that thing strong, secure feet almost at the point of birth. Why? Because life wasn't a pasture. That's not a cow, right? Meandering through. And so David, in the middle of all this chaos, looks up and says, Lord, give me feet like that. Not to walk through the pasture, not to walk through that tall grass where all this stuff is good and it's shade everywhere, but when life is like that and the rocks are small and my little feet are jumping, give me secure feet like the deer. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. You see, Psalm 18 says you and I have feet like that. A God that can supply feet like that. There will be times when it's good, but there's going to be times that you and I need feet like that. One slip, one miss, right? And that thing is in huge trouble. David, as a shepherd, is watching that. And later on, when he has lived through it, he looks back, and out of that, the Holy Spirit brings this psalm for you and I to look at. Give me feet like that. It's slippy and harsh sometimes, Lord. The rocks are falling, stuff's going on. One slip and I'm done. Give me feet that are sturdy like that. What else does the psalm say about you and I? Well, in another psalm, in Psalm 52, it calls us a green olive tree. Do you know how beautiful that is to those people? A green olive tree. You and I are bringing forth life. In other places, it would say we're like a palm tree or a cedar tree. Psalm 127, and we're going to wrap up with that today. Psalm 127, I finish on this Family Sunday with the passage that we started with. Psalm 27 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You see, on these Sundays, with the kids in here with us, what you and I are being reminded of is they are a blessing from the Lord. But they're not only a blessing, they are our greatest weapon. Our testimony passed down to them like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You're going to pull that arrow back and you're going to do what with it? You got to let it go. Now sometimes you may let it go to the next neighborhood. Sometimes we let them go around the world. But the point is that you and I honoring that blessing now put us in a position later to let our most fierce weapon go. Your testimony and your children, as they come this morning to play, I just want to remind us of the blessings that God has given us, that the Lord is like, we are like, and these kids are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And you and I need to steward that because it's dangerous. We need to steward that because it's important. We need to steward that because God calls it good. And we need to teach them to do the same thing, even at a young age, to bless what God blesses, never to curse what He calls a blessing. Our culture is constantly cursing things that God says are blessings. How we talk about family, how we talk about marriage, how we talk about discipline, how we talk about dealing with ourselves, how we talk about loving the church, all of these things that our culture looks at and says those things are useless, they are hopeless, they are helpless. And you and I need reminders that God says they're blessings. And if we do not treat them as such, He will take them. You stand with me this morning. If you need something, you want to come, you want to pray, we can do that. You have questions, we can do that.